Our speaker for this next hour is Brother Kevin Keehan.
Wouldn't it be wonderful if every soul believed in and obeyed God? This would certainly be awesome. Good people, in this, we could have universal fellowship with all those who claim to believe in God, if indeed they truly believed in God and worshiped Him in a way that is pleasing and acceptable unto Him. We could travel abroad. No matter where we went, we could trust that we would certainly be assembling with God's people, and we could trust everyone and not worry about evil and ungodliness in the world, that evil influence that is constantly out there. However, good people, you and I know that we do not live in a perfect world. We live in a world today that does not know God, a world that follows according to however it wants to live. It follows according to worldly standards, and those standards do not line up with God. How are you and I, as Christians, to look at those in the world? How are we to consider these individuals, not only how to the fact that they are lost, but in this, how are we to consider them and the things that they do and the impact that these things can have upon our lives? Tonight I want us to look at what God said unto Israel through Jeremiah, where He explained to these individuals that they were not to learn the ways of the nations and good people, then take and apply this to you and me as New Testament Christians. Our God warned Israel not to mimic the Gentiles. Why? Because they did not know God. It's not because they had never heard of God, but rather because they had chose not to listen to the examples in given through the prophets as to who God was. In all of this, we understand that these people were heathenistic, and we understand from the Scriptures that these people turned to the gods of astrology. In all of that, the people that would have meant that they worshiped the sun, the moon, and the stars, and the planets. This is the gods that they bowed themselves down to. In these things, Jeremiah tells Israel, he says that these people have customs, and these customs are not according to godliness. In fact, he says in reference to these things, he says that the custom of these people are futile. Well, what does it mean in stating that they are futile? Good people, he's stating that they are vain. Well, what does he mean then in stating that they're vain? They're empty. They are worthless. They accomplish these individuals absolutely nothing. God informed Israel concerning the Gentiles that they were foolish. Why is it that God looked at the Gentiles as being foolish? Good people, in all of this, their gods came from trees. One entered into the forest, and he would have chosen the tree that would have been formulated then into a god. God called the Gentiles foolish before the children of Israel. Why? Because their God was the product of mankind. They were developed in the mind of man, and they were formulated by the hands of man, and they were named then by their Creator, who was a man. And God wanted Israel to understand concerning the Gentiles and their gods is that they were foolish for buying into such a thought. Their gods were wooden and worthless. Good people, in all of this, Jeremiah identifies concerning the gods of the Gentiles that they could not speak. Someone had to speak for them. They could not walk, but rather someone had to take them and carry them about. In all of this, they could not reason, nor could they judge. In these things, Jeremiah reminds the children of Israel concerning not only the gods of the Gentiles, but he reminds them concerning the one and true living God. He says that indeed there is a God that Israel needed to know, a God that not only Israel needed to know, a God that Israel needed to follow. In all of this, he exclaims concerning the God that Israel needed to know is that He is the living and the eternal God. In comparison to the gods of the Gentiles, who were foolish gods, who could not do anything, the God that Israel needed to know, He was alive and well. And not only alive and well, He is eternal. He has always been in existence. And Jeremiah goes on to explain concerning the God that Israel needed to follow is that this God is indeed the Creator of the earth. Where did the earth come from? Israel? Israel. The earth came because of God, because God, the true and living God, created everything, not only the earth. He created even the sun, the moon, and the stars, of which the Gentiles bow themselves down to. Good people, he also identifies concerning God, as he wants Israel to consider the true God, Jehovah God. He says that this God, the true and living God, is in control of nature, and he continues to uphold the universe. Israel, behold the God of creation. Israel, understand the God who created the earth and all things. And Israel, realize that this God constantly is revealing himself before you. God punishes Israel. Israel's sin had gravely affected our God. Good people, in all of this, Jeremiah identifies unto the children of Israel that God was grieved over their sin. As God looked, no doubt, upon the sins of the Gentiles, no doubt this affected him, and he was saddened over their sin. But whenever Israel allowed themselves to succumb to, whenever Israel had followed down the same paths of the Gentiles, and they turned away from God. And in doing so, we understand concerning God is that when His people turned away, and even today, whenever they do so, that this grieves God immensely. God felt as if Israel had deserted Him. God had constantly been there for them. The previous generations, He had said that He would be their God and that they would be His people. And in all of this, good people, as God led them out of bondage and into the promised land, God was always there for His people. And in past generations, we understand that these people had turned away. And now as Jeremiah is addressing Israel, the generation that he is speaking to has followed suit. They too have turned away from God. In all of this, God tells Israel, He vowed that He would punish them because of their unfaithfulness. And good people, whenever we consider not only the message here with Jeremiah, but Isaiah and others, we understand that certainly God followed through with His promise to punish Israel. Why did God punish Israel? To get them to wake up, to get them to understand in future generations, for these people to turn to God and to worship Him, to serve Him, to love Him to the level in which He had loved them. How do these things apply to you and me as Christians today? Good people, today our God tells us that we are not to imitate the ungodly nations. In this, we realize concerning the nations that are existent today, the majority have an atheistic and an agnostic spirit within them. Also, whenever we consider all of the nations that I know in existence, and as I have personally studied concerning them, is that they are immoral nations. They are ungodly nations. And wouldn't it be interesting if these were outside of the United States and that the United States stood alone in not being atheistic, but rather in being a God-fearing nation, not being immoral, but rather that we were moral and upright in all of our ways. But the problem is that even here in the United States, we follow according to the trends of the other nations. Many people have a very false and a very misleading view whenever it comes to God. You know, in the religious world, even of which you and I know existence here in our own community, the religious world looks at God and they say that God is a God of love if they believe in the God of heaven. And they say that He is a God of love, and a God of love will not punish anyone, but rather that the God of love will send everyone to heaven. But yet at the same time, it says that the pendulum actually swings both ways. It's either all the way to the left or it goes all the way to the right, and there's no balance. You have people on the other side who say that God is a God of hate. Why do they say that? Because they look at the Old Testament Scripture and they see the way that God dealt with Israel as well as the way in which God dealt with the Gentiles and punished these people severely. And they look to the things taught in the New Testament Scripture where that God will come and take vengeance, where that God will come and punish people and send them to an eternal hell. And these people say that God is a God of hate and that He's very cruel. Good people, it's interesting whenever we think in regard to the nations, including the nation of which you and I live in. We cannot imitate these people. Why? Because they are heathenistic in their schools of thought and in their views of God. We certainly know that these people are wrong. Everyone outside of Christ, I believe, serves some form of God. we understand concerning the world of which you and I now live in is that there are people who hold to polytheism. And polytheism is the belief in multiple gods and a multiplicity of gods that people will bow themselves down to. There's pantheism. And pantheism says that all is God and God is all. And that's not too far from panentheism, which says that God is not the world, but that the world is God, making everything that is in the world a God in some form or fashion. In this, in like figure, we have individuals who believe in skepticism. They're skeptics, and they say that there's insufficient evidence to prove one way or the other if there is a God. And in reality, these people are atheists, whether they want to admit it or not. And in these things, atheists bow themselves down to themselves as their own God. Why? Because they determine as to what they're going to say and do in life. And God wants you and me to understand that these type of people are foolish. Why are they foolish? Because they do not honor the true and living God. Why are they foolish? Good people, whenever they look at our God and His plan, they do not believe that indeed God does exist. And if He does exist, they are very quick oftentimes to dismiss His plan as the true plan of redemption. I believe that they fit the criteria as what is found, as what the Apostle Paul spoke of in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. He says, to those who are lost, the plan of salvation that God has presented is foolish, but to those of us who are being saved, it is indeed the power of our God. Good people also, whenever we think in regard to those who are in the world and the fact that we must stand clear, that we must stand back from those in the world and the evil influences and impact that they can have upon us, I believe also we have an example given by the Apostle Paul to the saints at Rome in Romans chapter 1 verses 18 through 25 where he spoke of a people who did not want to serve God, and he's speaking about the Gentiles, those on the outside, and he says concerning these people is that they wanted to serve themselves. They wanted to serve the flesh. They wanted to go after what it was that was going to please them for the moment, not looking beyond the moment, unto what God wants us to look for, and that is Him and eternity in the day in which we will stand before Him in judgment. But sadly, we live in a world today who still looks at the moment and looks to the flesh as a means of self-satisfaction. In these things, certainly these people are foolish. I believe that they fit the criteria of what's laid down by the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, where Paul says concerning those saints at Galatia, he says, who has bewitched you? They are bewitched. They are tricked. And good people, in all of this, they are delusionary. They have allowed themselves to buy into, to believe a lie. And as you and I look at the people of the world, certainly we look at them as lost souls. Souls that God loves. Souls that you and I must love. And that we must do all that is within our God-given power to do to reach these people, but yet at the same time to keep our distance, realizing the negative influence and impact that they can have upon us. As what God warned Israel. You and I need to take heed to these things. In this, there is indeed a God in heaven, and He is alive, and He is working daily here upon the face of the earth. In regard to there being a God, Shirley MacLaine authored a book that was entitled Out on a Limb, and in that she said that God is dead. F. Lagarde Smith rebutted that. And in his book, which was entitled Out on a Broken Limb, I like that. It was certainly a broken limb for Shirley MacLaine. Why? Because he says, and rightfully so, there is a God. Psalms 14 and verse 1, the psalmist says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 28, Daniel exclaims, there is a God in heaven. Acts chapter 14 and verse 17, we learn by way of inspiration here that our God, the one true and living God, has not left Himself without witness in the fact that He has done good. Good people, not only has He done good, He continues to do good. Amen? He continues to reveal Himself in all of the good that He continues to do here upon the face of this earth, in the universe, and amongst mankind that He has created or formed after His very image. Do you remember the words of Jesus in the book of John, chapter 17 and verse 3? Jesus said that we might know the true God. Good people, God has given us His Word that we might truly know Him. God wants man to know Him. God does not want us to question as the world does. God does not want us to be confused as the rest of the religious world is, but rather God wants us to know Him. In fact, in the book of John, chapter 1 and verse 18, He says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten who is in His bosom, He has declared Him." The only begotten there is monogenes in the Greek language, which literally means the unique Son. Jesus is the unique Son of God. And the fact that He pre-existed in heaven with God, as God, John chapter 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In all of this, He pre-existed in heaven with God, as deity, equal with God. And when Jesus came to this world, what did He do? Not only did He die for the sins of mankind, giving us a means of salvation, but good people, also He has declared the Father. That word "declared" in the Greek language is exegete, literally meaning that He has explained God unto us. Does God want us to know Him? He does. And Jesus says that we can know the true God. In these things, good people, concerning the true God and our being able to know Him, not only can we know Him, but we must also come to love Him. To love Him to the level that He loves us. To love Him to the point to where He is indeed number one in our life. To honor Him. To honor Him not only with our lips on Sunday or on Wednesday, but to honor Him constantly in our everyday walk of life. To obey God. Not only at the point of baptism, but to obey God each and every day of our life here, and to serve Him, faithfully as we go throughout the course of the time here. How does God feel whenever you and I sin against Him? Good people, God feels the same way that He felt with Israel. God is grieved over the sin of His people. This is evident, as Jeremiah said concerning God's feelings about Israel's sin, that God was grieved. But also, understand this same school of thought is taught in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 6. In the days of Noah, God was grieved over the sins of mankind. John chapter 14 verses 7 through 6 concerning Philip and his misunderstanding concerning God. We know that Christ was grieved concerning these things, and Israel, Jesus was grieved over the state of Israel in the book of Matthew chapter 23 verses 27 through 29. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3 says that you and I can grieve the Spirit. And could people understand in grieving the Spirit? The Spirit here is in representative of the God, of the Godhead. In these things, how does God feel about our sin? God is grieved. And that within itself ought to prick our heart. That within itself ought to motivate us to determine to do better, to live according to the standards of God. If we truly love God, it ought to have that effect upon us. Why? Because the one that we love, we do not want to see them to be grieved, but rather we want them to be happy, to be pleased with us. And certainly when we think in regard to the way in which God looks at our sins, and the effects that it has upon Him, let those things motivate you and me to be stronger Christians. You know, the Bible tells us very clearly that God will punish those who walk according to ungodliness. In the end. That's right. In the end. Life as you and I know it will someday come to a close. James chapter 4 and verse 14 says, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." You and I are not going to reside here. We're not going to continue to live here, to dwell here forever. We will pass from this life. The chances are that the majority in here will pass, if not all of us, before Jesus comes. And if there are those who are living whenever Jesus comes, then the Bible tells us that that will be the end of all things concerning life or the existence of life here on this earth. Now, life will continue on in the spiritual realm. Why? Because God is eternal and He's placed within each and every one of us an eternal soul. A soul that shall stand before Him in judgment, and a soul that will give an account as we stand before Him in judgment. In that day, God will take vengeance upon those who do not know Him, and upon those who walk contrary, upon those who turn away from the holy and high standards that He has laid down. But you know the blessing in all this is that God has given us time. Jesus said in the book of Luke, chapter 13, verse 3 and verse 5, I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you will likewise perish. In the book of Acts, chapter 26 and verse 20, we realize here is that we must bear forth fruits worthy of repentance. Well, what does that mean? It means that we're not just sorry for the sin that we have committed against God, but rather because of what we have done against God, it produces godly sorrow to where we grieve over our sin and we say to ourselves, I'm not going to go down that path. I'm going to change my direction. I'm going to change the way that I look at things. I'm going to change the things that I have been doing that I know to be contrary to God's will. I'm going to vow to myself, and I'm going not only to promise myself, but I'm also going to promise my God and His people that I'm going to live my life anew in a way that is defined in and throughout the New Testament Scripture. And God gives us time also to be committed. Do you remember the passage in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and verse 10? Remain thou faithful unto death. If you've heard me say it once, you've probably heard me say it 1,000 times now. Christianity is not a once and done deal, amen? It's a lifelong process and procedure. And what a blessing it is to be a Christian and to have the chance to serve God. And good people, don't turn back. Don't allow yourselves to be persuaded by the world. Don't mimic them. Don't follow according to their examples, but search the Scriptures daily and apply these things to your everyday walk of life. Tonight, if you're here, maybe we've said something that's caused you to think in regard to your relationship with God, and as you consider these things, you have come to the conclusion that you're lost. But yet at the same time, in that conclusion, you don't want to be there. You see, God has given us a means. He's given us a way of salvation, and that way is in Christ. In Christ, we've received the forgiveness of sins. In Christ, our sins are washed away. In Christ, we serve God. In Christ, we're able to look beyond this life into an eternal life in heaven with God, a place of hope, a place of comfort, a place of joy, a place in the presence of God. How do you get in Christ? You confess Christ to be the Son of the living God and you submit yourself to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. If you've not yet done that, and we urge you tonight to consider that. Maybe you need more study. If so, we're willing to take the time to study with you.